Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and focusing on verses 5 to 7, where we read, "Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." Next week, we hope to begin a new series, a new study in the book of Numbers. And so I would encourage you over these days to immerse yourself in the book of Numbers as we prepare to study this book together. Now, you might find yourself reading the book of Numbers and you might find yourself quite discouraged because there's opening chapters that are full of names and full of tribes. And you might think to yourself, well, this time in the book of Numbers is going to be a very long, bleak time. But hopefully this will encourage you a little more. We hope to spend only 10 weeks in the book of Numbers. I've prepared, focused on 10 sermons that I would like to preach on this book that will take us up to a couple of weeks before Christmas, and then we'll get into the Christmas messages. So hopefully the series of Numbers will be a blessing to your soul, and you won't find it as if you were wandering through the wilderness yourself. But today I want to focus on these words that we've read together in the Song of Solomon, because they're words I hope that will be a real encouragement, a real balm to every one of our souls as we go into maybe uncertain days. We have been in uncertain days, and the days are continuing to be uncertain. But the one thing that remains the same is our God and his word. And I hope as we focus on this passage about his love, that it would maybe reacquaint us, reawaken us, refresh us with that good news that there is a God who loves his people no matter what is going on in their lives. So we're going to look at this passage under two headings. We're looking at the king's reminder and then the bride's reflection. The king's reminder and then the bride's reflection. First, with the king's reminder, you see that in verse 5. And in these verses, the king reminds his bride of his love. The king reminds his bride of his love. Now, before going any further, it's important that we really understand the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a book, it's a song about human love. It celebrates this love relationship between a bridegroom and his bride. But it's also a song about royal love, the love between the Israelite king Solomon and his Shulamite princess. And finally, it's a song about divine love, covenant love. It depicts a love relationship between the Lord and his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And it depicts the loving relationship between the Lord Jesus and his people, his church, in the New Testament. And by chapter 8, the song is beginning to near its conclusion. The king and his bride have entered into this marriage covenant, this marriage relationship. The king then comes to his bride, asking if she will let him into her chamber, if she will let him into her home. But for some reason, she's become cold toward him. And she says to him that it's a bit late in the day. She can't be bothered getting out of bed. She can't be bothered getting ready to see him. She just wants to be left in peace and quiet. And so the king gets the message, he knows when he's not wanted, and he withdraws from her. The bride then is disciplined by the city's watchman for her negligence, and she suddenly realises what a wonderful person, what a wonderful relationship she has forfeited. She keeps on telling her friends that she is fainting, she is failing, she is falling apart without the king. She sees that he is the altogether lovely one. There is no one better for her than this king. The king and his bride are then reunited in chapter 6, and he calls her beautiful and describes her as being perfect. It's a wonderful picture of restoration, where this relationship that had been so damaged, that had been so tarnished by the bride's negligence, is restored, and the king just can't see any flaw in this woman. And now we come to verse 5 of chapter 8, and we hear this unnamed chorus singing as they see the king and his bride approaching. They begin by singing, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness?" Now, the wilderness is a dry place. It's a desolate place. It's a dead place. It's a place where there's no life, and that is where this woman has been. But now she is coming up from the wilderness. She is leaving the wilderness behind. And the chorus sing, she is coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. They see this couple approaching. They're nearing the end of the journey. And their focus falls on the dependence and the intimacy that this woman is now showing toward the king. All of her affection, all of her confidence, all of her weight is centered on the king and the king alone. A few weeks ago, I was watching the film Sense and Sensibility. And for those of you who aren't aware of the story, it's about this young girl called Marianne, whose heart is broken by a despicable character called Willoughby, who basically just uses her and just sees what he can get out of the relationship. And Marianne's heart is broken, and so she goes out walking in the rain, as you do, and she collapses. She goes into a fever, and Colonel Brandon, who's loved her from afar for a very long time, finds her, and he carries her home, and he stays by her side. He refuses to leave her as she recovers from this terrible fever. And when she eventually recovers from the fever, she refuses to leave Colonel Brandon. She leans on Colonel Brandon as they walk through the gardens, because Colonel Brandon is the one whom she now feels so safe, so secure with. She knows that he is one who can be trusted. She knows that all that glitters isn't gold, and she knows that this is the one whom her heart really loves. And that's what's going on in the Song of Solomon. This bride had wandered away from the king and this wonderful relationship that he had offered. And then she realizes what a wonderful relationship and what a wonderful person he actually is. And so she's now just leaning on him. And that is really the nature of the Christian life. The Christian life is really about leaning on Jesus. The Christian life begins with Jesus, but it doesn't simply begin with Jesus, it continues with Jesus. And it doesn't simply continue with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. The Christian life is all about Jesus. He is the one whom our salvation is found. He's the one who is strong when his people are weak. He's the one whose grace is sufficient when his people are empty. He's the one who carries his people not only from birth, but through every experience, every providence, until they reach the end of the journey. And the Christian leans all their weight on this Jesus. All their confidence is found in this Jesus. All their affections are centered on this Jesus. John Calvin famously said that our faith is simply the warm embrace of love. You know, so often we can complicate what faith is. So often we can intellectualize faith. So often we can make faith out to be something that it's not meant to be in Scripture. Faith, friends, is simply the warm embrace of love. It is where we cling on to Jesus. It is where we lean on Jesus. In his commentary, Moody Stewart writes, "The last stage of the believer's pilgrimage is characterized by weakness and dependence on love. The journey to the heavenly city is one that leaves the Christian faint and weary, and so they cling to Christ, they lean on Christ more closely than ever." That is a wonderful image. The fact that when you're drawing nearer and nearer to the heavenly city, the more you leave this world behind, the more you lean on Jesus. Oh, friends, think of the fact that when we approach the heavenly city, when we finally leave this wilderness world behind, the heavenly chorus, the heavenly choirs will see us approaching. And they will not say, "Well, there is a strong and victorious minister. There is a strong and victorious elder. There is a strong and victorious deacon. There is a strong and victorious missionary. There is a strong and victorious Christian." No, they will sing, "There is one who is leaning on their beloved. There is one who is leaning on the Jesus, the Savior, who has been strong for them, who has been victorious for them." That is the Christian life in a nutshell. It is the Lord Jesus and his bride going forward together, headed for home, and she is leaning on him. Is that true of you, friend? Do you know the reality of leaning all of your weight, all of your confidence, all of your hope on this Jesus as he brings you up out of the wilderness? And then the king speaks to assure his bride in the second half of verse 5, where he says, under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labour with you. There she who bore you was in labour. The king is reminding this girl that he is the one who had initiated their relationship. He had known her from her youth. He had known her from birth. And eventually he came to her and he awoke her and he drew her to himself. He had wooed her. He had won her. He's the one who had stirred up this loving relationship. And as she wearily leans against him, as she begins to wonder, is the journey nearly over? He gently looks at her and gently whispers, remember when we first fell in love. Remember how I wooed you and won you to myself. Remember how I always made the first move. Remember, remember. And you know, friends, that's what we see in Jesus. In John 6, he tells his disciples that they hadn't chosen him. He had chosen them. He's the one who chose his people and came to his people and called his people while they were spiritually sleeping. In fact, they weren't simply spiritually sleeping. They were spiritually dead. And he woke them up. He brought them to life. And it was all to the praise of his glory and grace. So in this verse, verse 5, we find the king reminding his bride of the genesis, the beginning of their relationship. You know, sometimes couples need reminders. They go through a dry season, a dusty season, a desolate season where they feel like their relationship is a bit of a wilderness and they need to be reminded of the genesis of their relationship. The first time that they met, the first time that they spoke and found that they had something in common, the first time that their hearts skipped a beat, the first time that their eyes met, the first time that they held hands, kissed, knew that they were meant for each other. And sometimes Israel and Solomon's day needed reminders. They were prone to finding themselves in a spiritual wilderness. They were prone to taking the Lord for granted and finding that their covenant relationship with him had become dry. It had become dusty. It had become desolate. And again, the Lord sends prophets to them to remind them of how the Lord had chosen them, how the Lord had come to them, how the Lord had called them. Again and again, we find the Lord sending prophets to remind his people of his electing love. Go to the book of Malachi, and you see in the very first chapter just how the Lord, before he even indicts his people for their sin, he reminds them of his electing love. And you know, friends, sometimes we need reminders when it comes to the Christian life. Because we find ourselves crossing this wilderness on the way to the heavenly city. But we even find that our own relationship with Jesus has become like a wilderness. It's dry, it's dusty, it's desolate, it's decaying perhaps, it's unproductive, it's unfruitful. And it's in these seasons that we need to be reminded of how the Lord first wooed us and won us, how he awoke us and drew us to himself. Perhaps it was through a particular sermon. Perhaps it was through the witness of a particular minister or elder. Perhaps it was through the prayers of a particular family member. Perhaps it was through reading a particular book and we suddenly felt love stirring and surging in our hearts and our souls, and we found ourselves saying, I'm a new creation. I am not what I once was. Once upon a time, this Jesus meant nothing to me, and now he means everything to me. We drank in sermons. We were constantly found in fellowships. We couldn't hear enough about Jesus. We couldn't talk enough about Jesus. We weren't interested in talking about church. We weren't interested in talking about church politics. We talked about Jesus. He had begun that work of grace in our lives. And you know, friends, in our dry and dusty and desolate experiences, the Lord whispers, remember these days. Remember when your heart was strangely warm. Remember when I came to you. Remember when I called you. Remember the genesis of our relationship. You know, some of you listening today may have many years to go in your Christian pilgrimage. And for others, your journey may be coming to an end. We don't know what the next few days, the next few weeks, the next few months are going to bring. But these verses are Jesus' call to keep on remembering and to keep on looking back at when he first drew you to himself. We're not to live in the past. We're not to just say, well, weren't things much better in the past, but we are to remember the past so that we will be strengthened for the present and on into the future. The king's reminder. And then we come second to the bride's reflection. Look at verses 6 and 7. And here the bride now reflects on the king's love. The king has reminded her of his love, but now she reflects on his love. In verse 6, the bride begins to speak, and she speaks about her desire. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Now let's consider this idea of sealing. A seal was a ring or cylinder on which a person's name or image was inscribed. And when a person claimed ownership of something, they stamped it with their seal to mark it as theirs. And here is the bride, and she's saying, set me as a seal, stamp my name, stamp my image, not only on your arm, not only outwardly, but also inwardly, on your heart. She wants the king to identify her as his. She wants the king to show off his commitment to her, show off his ownership of her, show off his recognition and acceptance of her, show off the fact that they belong to each other. That's what she wants. I wonder, does that remind you of another passage? In Isaiah chapter 49, the people of Judah have heard the Lord's promises of salvation through his Messiah. And they respond by saying, well, that can't be true because the Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us. And the Lord comes to his people and he says, behold, look, I have engraved, I have hammered, I have nailed, I have cut, I have pierced, I have torn your names into the palms of my hands. You are always before me. How can I forget you? Because any time I look at my hands, they're scarred, they're marked, showing off your names before my eyes. And then we go into John's Gospel in chapter 20, and we meet this man called Thomas. And Thomas is just so full of doubts. And the risen Jesus appears to him and he says, Thomas, look at my pierced hands. Look at my engraved hands. Look at my scarred hands. Stop doubting. Stop doubting my love. Stop doubting my salvation. Stop doubting it all. Just believe. Friend, do you want an assurance today that you belong to Jesus? Do you want an assurance today that Jesus is committed to you? Think of the fact that he took a physical body for you and he retains that physical body even in the corridors of heaven. And think of the fact that his physical hands are eternally scarred, eternally pierced, eternally engraved as a lasting testimony that you, my Christian friend, belong to him, that he is committed to you. And any time he looks at his hands, he sees your name. Because these nails went through these hands out of love for you. And then in the remainder of verses 6 and 7, the bride describes the king's love for her. She begins by saying that the king's love is strong. We read verse 6, for love is strong as death. Death is so strong. But the king's love, she says, is as strong as that great and terrible foe. And the love of Jesus is strong. In fact, it is stronger than death. His love for his bride caused him to face death. And not only face death, but to suffer death. And not only suffer death, but rise from death. The resurrection is the great message that not even death, not even that great and terrible foe could match Jesus, could pluck Jesus' people from his hand or separate them from his love. His love is strong, stronger than death. And she carries on by saying that the king's love is jealous. Look again at verse 6. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. The woman says that the king's love is jealous, as fierce and as unyielding as the grave. The king hates seeing her with anyone else. He will not tolerate anyone else in this relationship. He will not tolerate any third party in this relationship. He will not allow anyone to come between him and her in this relationship. And the love of Jesus, friends, isn't just a strong love. It is a jealous love. In the Old Testament, he says, "My name is jealous." In the New Testament, he says to his church in Laodicea, "I wish you were either hot or cold, because your lukewarmness is making me sick. It's making me want to throw up." Jesus loves his people with this ferocious love, with this intense love, with this jealous love that will not tolerate any rivals, any competition, any spiritual adultery. He is looking for an exclusive relationship. He is looking for a faithful relationship. He is looking for a committed relationship. He is not willing to come second best in his people's affections. He loves his people that much. He values his people that much that he says to them, "I am not willing to come second best." She goes further, though, and she says that the king's love is passionate. Verse 6 again, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. The bride says that the king's love is like a blazing fire. Indeed, it's not any ordinary fire. She says here that it's like the very flame of the Lord. To quote the old Elvis Presley song, it's a burning love. And the love that Jesus has for his people, his bride, is a burning love. It is no half-hearted on-off affair where his people aren't sure if he's for them or against them. The love he has for his bride is no uncertain, he loves me not game. The love that he has for his bride is a burning love, a passionate love, a white hot love, a consuming love. It is a love that is so passionate that it caused him to endure the very flames of divine judgment, the very flames of hell at Calvary's cross for his people. That is how passionate his love is. Do you have someone in your life who'd be willing to go through fire for you? They're not passionate about you? But she goes even further, saying that the king's love is indestructible. We read verse 7, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." She's just described the king's love as being like a flame. Now, water can dampen a flame. Water can extinguish a flame. But the bride's saying that the king's flame-like love for his people cannot be dampened. It cannot be extinguished. She knows that her own love's been so weak. She knows that she's been so wayward in her commitment. She knows that she's been lacking in faithfulness. Just go back to chapter 5 and you see that she just took the king for granted. But when it comes to the king's love for her, she says that love is constant. That love is consistent. That love can withstand anything. And the love that Jesus has for his people is indestructible. It is a love that cannot be extinguished by the cold waters of our sin and backsliding. You know, I look at my sin, I look at my backsliding, and I think that's just like a cold jug of water poured on the loving heart of Christ, that hot, fiery love of Christ, and yet it can't extinguish his love. Jesus is the one who can honestly say, "I have loved you. And I continue to love you with an everlasting love, a love that has no beginning, a love that has no end, a love that cannot be destroyed." And that is where the Christian's hope, that is where the Christian's confidence, that is where the Christian's ultimate assurance lies. It lies not in the fact that we love Jesus. It lies rather in the fact that Jesus loves us with an indestructible love, a love that cannot be quenched. Finally, the bride says that the king's love is precious. Look again, verse 7. "If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." The bride's now saying, "You can't put a price on my beloved's love. His love is too precious. His love is too costly." She's saying, "My beloved's love cannot be bought." And the love that Jesus has for his people, for his bride, for his church, is so precious. It's a love that cannot be bought. He's the one who left the glories of heaven to seek and to save the lost. He's the one who is rich and yet became poor so that his people might become rich. He's the one who secures his people, redeems his people, not with silver, not with gold, but as Peter says in his epistle, with his own precious blood. You can't put a price on this. You cannot earn this. You cannot purchase this. You cannot go to your bank manager today and say to him, I would like to know how much money I can withdraw so that I can buy the love of Jesus. You can't look on eBay and see how much the love of Jesus is worth. You cannot go to an estate agent and say, can you do an estimate to see how much this love is worth? No! You can only receive this love as a free gift, a divine gift, a precious gift. A gift that has so much value, you cannot put a price on it. So friends, as we've considered the bride's reflection on the king's love in these verses, we've heard her speak about the strength of that love, the jealousy of that love, the passion of that love, the indestructible nature of that love, the preciousness of that love. And we've seen that that is the same love that we receive in Jesus. In Christ, we find a love that is strong, a love that is jealous, a love that is passionate, a love that is indestructible, a love that is precious. And I hope that really encourages you today. Because sometimes we can see things. Sometimes we can go through things. Sometimes we can hear things. Sometimes we can experience things and we find ourselves saying, I don't think that Jesus loves me. Or maybe even we find ourselves thinking, I'm not even sure if Jesus likes me all that much. And what this passage is saying is no matter what you feel, and no matter what you hear, and no matter what you experience, Jesus loves you. And he loves you with this strong love, this jealous love, this passionate love, this indestructible love, this precious love. What an encouragement that should be if you're a Christian today. The devil might be very quick to tempt you to despair and tell you of the guilt within. Your friends may be very quick to point out your repeated flaws and failings and shortcomings. Your own heart, your own conscience may be prone to say, what a wretch I am. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm just a wretch. Am I a Christian at all? But you have the Savior who says in the midst of it all, I love you. And the love that I have for you is like my character. It will never change. I love you. Nothing should encourage you more, friend, as you face today, as you face tomorrow, as you face the coming months, as you face the future, than knowing that you are loved with this divine love. If you're like me, I can't watch our First Minister and Prime Minister's updates because I just feel sick. I feel this tightening in my stomach. And I go onto the website afterward and I get the rundown, but I just feel sick. I just think, what on earth is happening? What on earth is going on? But in it all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords says, I love you. And what an encouragement this should be, friend, if you're not yet a Christian today, if you're still not leaning on Jesus. Here's a Savior who promises a love that is strong, a love that is jealous, a love that is passionate, a love that is indestructible, a love that is precious. And he simply says, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who is hungry come. Let the one who is wearied and heavily laden come. Come to me. I will never cast away the one who comes to me. Come. Today, if you are outside of Christ, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to consider this. When you come to depart from this world, will the heavenly chorus see you approaching? And will they cry out, there is one who is leaning on their beloved. There is one who is leaning on Jesus. Or will you simply harden your heart? Will you simply harden your heart to this gospel that I'm proclaiming and endeavour to appear at these gates in your own strength and according to your own ability and according to your own morality and according to all the good things that you have ever done, and there be met by the same Saviour who will have to solemnly and sovereignly say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. I was never sought by you. I was never loved by you. I was never trusted in by you. I was never acknowledged by you. I was never called on by you. There was no covenant between us. There was no relationship between us. There was nothing between us. So depart from me. Friend, how will it be for you when you approach the gates of the heavenly city? Will there be a Saviour standing there who will say, I never knew you? Or will the heavenly chorus be there shouting out, there's one who has nothing, but they are leaning, they are leaning, they are leaning on their beloved. Friends, let's lean on him. Let's wait on him. Let's hold on to him. Let's allow him to be strong when we are weak, to be full when we are empty. I love the gospel, and I love the fact that we have a Saviour who isn't looking for strong people. He's not looking for great works by his people. He is looking for those who acknowledge their neediness and emptiness and simply lean on him. Oh, let's do so.